Last week, we're off to a slow start. I wouldn't say slow, just a thoughtful, meaningful beginning with the Gospel of John. We came to verse 14, but we're going to back up, beginning with verse 12, and I'm going to read a section here. John 1, beginning with verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, as he cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then he said to him, Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord. And as the prophet Isaiah said, Now those who were sent were with, were, I'm sorry. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And again, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that you would plant it in our hearts. We do hold up Cookie, and we ask that you lay your hand upon her. We commit her to you for your healing and welfare. We ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. John, continuing, we've seen, the last couple of weeks, how in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he covers a lot. Kind of gives the prologue or summarizes what's, the content of the whole book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. How he speaks of Jesus and his eternal nature. And he speaks of Jesus and his divinity, his deity. He speaks of Jesus and how he created everything. Who Jesus is, who we follow, who we serve, who we worship. God. And John, how he declares, his deity so outright. Intermixed within the prologue was a mention of John the Baptist. It was one who came to bear witness of the light. And then we see, as John continues in chapter 1, how John comes on the scene and he baptizes. But just to, in keeping, there's a lot of print for John the Baptist in all the Gospels. And, we go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the Synoptic Gospels, and John, and we see, so much about John. We, consistent with, the Holy Spirit, talk about him. But he came. It's interesting. He knew who he was. When the Pharisees came, they said, Who are you? Are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No, I'm not them guys. He says, Well, who are you? Well, I'm the one that Isaiah the prophet speaks about, the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. He knew he was the forerunner. He knew his purpose. God spoke to him, and he fulfilled his purpose. And he wasn't questioning his identity. John tells us that he came, and you know, with the other Gospels, he came and with his ministry as a ministry of repentance. And when he quoted Isaiah, he says to make straight the way for the Lord. Now, when they used to travel through the wilderness, through the desert, they would send road crews up on ahead to, you know, prepare the road for travel. And his ministry was one of preparation for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Lord. What and how repentance serves, you know, the purpose of repentance in our life as we prepare for Jesus coming in our life. And he knew his ministry. He knew who he was. He knew who he wasn't. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. John exemplifies him as the witness over and over again. He came as a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. He came to bear witness. We think of a witness, you know, in a courtroom, and how they're called to the stand. Raise your right hand. You solemnly swear. Tell the truth, you know, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And he came as a witness, John says, to bear witness of the light. But he came to identify who Jesus is and who the Christ is. And he pointed to him. He says, hey, behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that publicly, officially introduced Jesus Christ to the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. It's interesting because he didn't know him. And he testifies himself. I came to testify, to bear witness of him. And I would not have known him. I did not know him. You know, Jesus didn't glow. Jesus was just, be careful how I talk about Jesus. He was normal. He fit right in. You know, he was a Jewish man that didn't stand out. And John didn't know him. He said, unless he who sent me to baptize told me. He's going to give me a sign. And when the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him at the time of baptism, he would know that's the one. So he knew him according to how God told him he would be identified. He knew how to identify him. And he was one to bear witness to. He's the one, just like in court. He's the man. And he said, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was called for a witness, to bear witness of the light. In his relationship to Jesus, look in verse 15. Notice at the end of 15, and the Bible says that, you know, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now that statement is mentioned three times in this passage, in this text here. He who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. Now, John was Jesus' cousin. John was older than Jesus. And here John mentions, you know, he knew who he wasn't. He knew who he was, and he had perspective in his relationship with who Jesus was. He who comes after me, actually, he was born after me. I'm older than he is, John's saying. I was born before him, but he was before me. See, he's testifying of his preexistence, of his divinity, just like John the apostle does throughout the scripture. He did, part of his witness. He went on to say, I bear witness that he is the Son of God. Not only he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he is the Son of God. How he testified. But he was older. And he said, he who came after me, who's younger than me, is preferred before me. In his perspective or his relationship or his understanding of who Jesus was, he says, that really means he ranks higher than me. He's greater than I am. He goes on to say, you know, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. Angelina doesn't know how to tie her shoes yet. We're working on it. I'm not worthy to tie Jesus' shoes. John knew who he was. and perspective of who Jesus was in relation to who Jesus is. He ranked higher, and he testified of his preexistence. In verse 33, again, I do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. How he identified him. And then again in verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. How he introduces Jesus and who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Christ, in the Gospel of John, to the world, really. But John the Baptist and who he was, his identity, and him marked to introduce who Jesus was. In verse 14, John, continuing in the prologue, said the Word became flesh. In verse 1, he said the Word was with God. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, identifying him as Jesus, and this, you know, noting the incarnation of Jesus, when Jesus became a man. And it's interesting, looking at this and digging in a little deeper. The verb for became is egeneneto or neto. And it means that he became, the Word became, at a specific point in time and in history. Jesus became a man on a certain date, at a time period. Compared to the verb, the Word was, according to Woods, in the Greek grammar, the word for was is in. And it is in the durative, imperfect, not punctuar, aorist tense. You understand that? I don't either. But according to the experts, what it means is that before, you know, creation was the Word, that he pre-existed. In the grammar, testifying again of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, his eternal state. Here in verse 14, you know, in verse 1 was the Word was with God, the Word was God, pre-existing. And is an eternal state. His nature was eternal. Here in verse 14, him being eternal in God, the Son, became man. A specific day, he became man, the Bible tells us. And the Jehovah Witnesses say that the flesh became the Word. That's not the truth. The Word became flesh, as the Bible tells us, and we see it right in front of us. But he dwelt among us, the Bible tells us. That word for dwelt, many of you know, it means tabernacled or pitched a tent. It's so cool how John, you know, spells it out and breaks it down for us. In verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt means he camped among us. He became one of us. And, you know, many scholars relate that to the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, to the tabernacle when God dwelt with the nation Israel when they went through the wilderness. God was with them, the Bible says, in a pillar, cloud of smoke during the day, a pillar of fire at night. He dwelt, you know, above the Holy of Holies with the nation Israel from the center of the camp above the tabernacle. He pitched a tent among us. That word for tent, Paul uses further on in Corinthians. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, relating our bodies to a tent also, temporary abode. One day we're going to leave the tent, and we're going to enter our permanent abode, which is a dwelling place that God is, Jesus said, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing our eternal dwelling place, our bodies, eternal bodies. But when Jesus became a man, you know, he didn't, you know, divest. He didn't divest his nature. He never stopped being God. You know, the Bible tells us that on a specific time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He entered humanity. Jesus, born in Bethlehem as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Bible tells us. He became a man like us. The Bible tells us he didn't leave, or he didn't stop being God. He didn't, his privileges of his godhood weren't stripped from him. He didn't, you know, stop being God the Son in his deity state, but he humbled himself, Paul tells us in Philippians. He chose to be a man and not to operate according to his deity, to live as a man, as a perfect man. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How, you know, in his incarnation, he became a man, but he's the God-man. The Bible tells us in verse 14 that he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. We're going to talk about that because that's good stuff. And that's what he came, he brought. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John says. Grace and truth. First, truth. You know, he said, I am the truth. What is reality? As he stood before Pilate, you know, and Pilate said, what is truth? And truth standing before him. Jesus is truth. I am the truth, the life and the way. He not only, you know, brings the sense of truth to us, he is the truth. The Bible tells us further on in John that Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus and the reality of his life and the truth of who he is in us brings freedom to our life. And Jesus states that. He declares it. You want to be free? And he's the truth in him. He was full of grace and truth. It's interesting, you know, how people are, you know, seeking different things and meaning for life and purpose in life and what they live for. Greg Laurie, you know, on this Harvest Crusade, said something interesting. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but in the smartphones lately, how enhanced our Android voice prompts have become. When you put your question or your Google in the form of a question, instead of, you know, I'm still kind of go backwoods when it comes to this. I'm looking for the telephone number for Dimitri's restaurant. So I'll put in Dimitri's restaurant, or I've been hip lately, Dimitri's restaurant. But then Dimitri's restaurant post will come up. But now, because of artificial intelligence, we can say, what's Dimitri's restaurant's telephone number? It'll answer the question. Save a step. Well, Siri with Apple or Mac or iPhone, they're a little ahead of us, but not much. And Greg Laurie said that he asked Siri, what is the meaning of life? He took it to the iPhone. And he got some interesting answers. First, Siri responded, I don't really know, but I think there's an app for that. So he tried again. Siri, what is the meaning of life? All evidence to date point to chocolate. The meaning of life. So he asked again. Siri, what is the meaning of life? And Siri responded, I'm surprised you asked that question of an inanimate object. But many seek life and reality and truth from inanimate objects. But Jesus brings reality and truth. He is the truth. He is the meaning of life. Jesus brings meaning to us personally, not because, You know, he delivers us and we find purpose in his life. He is purpose. He is the meaning of life. We've tapped in to the meaning of life. And Jesus said, and John, when he said, you know, he's come, the word became flesh, and he's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth for us. He is the meaning of life. In verse 16, connects to 14. Notice, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Here's how it's personally applied to us. Of his fullness, he's full of grace and truth. Jesus came and who he is in his nature, God the Son, you know, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to us to bring life to us, a life-giving spirit. Through faith in his word and the truth and us hooking into the reality of the truth, you shall know the truth, it'll make you free. He brings not only meaning, but he has the fullness of truth and grace. Fullness. This is interesting. I like how Woods put it, because he's a lot smarter than I am. And he concisely defines fullness. Possessed by Christ. Here he declares that he and others have received of it grace for grace, a phrase suggestive of the abundance and outpouring of the divine favor. The supply of grace thus actually increases as we appropriate it, and its blessings are proportionate to the use we make of it. The fullness is the same. How he defines, interprets, the more we use, the more we tap in, the more we ask, the more we receive, and the more there is. It doesn't, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. It's an ongoing, continual blessing. Blessing for blessing for blessing. And in the grammar, in the Greek, who he is and how he's fullness, you know, we looked at his nature. He's the fountain of life. You know, you go back to the life source. Everything was created. Without him, nothing was created. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. He's the origin of life. He's the fountain of life. So we trace back life, and there he is, but in his connection personally with us. He's come, full of grace and truth. And in his resource, it's abundant, it's boundless, it's limitless. He desires us to come to him, and the more we come in proportion, the more we receive. It's an ongoing. This is, it's too good. Who he is, full of grace and truth. Who Jesus is and what he offers for us. Of his fullness we have all received. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The source and the depth and the abundance. Grace for grace. We think about truth, and we think about grace. And in grace and the boundless, abundant resource of his grace. So often we think, well, you know, I went to him too many times last week. I should lay off, you know. I'm kind of taxing my, you know, my ration. Or as if he does ration. The more we come, the more he gives. Grace for grace. And, you know, this idea of how he, you know, grace is unmerited favor. It means we receive what we do not deserve. I love this. You know, I can connect with this one because I don't deserve him. And to come to him so repeatedly and to know I don't deserve him. And yet he gives, and yet he blesses. And it even starts all the way back, you know, in verse 12. Look at verse 12, remember he says, but contrasting that when he came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, in verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, it says in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you extract, concise, condense that declaration, who were born of God. Not by your own strength, not by your own will, not according to your own bloodline, not according to your own flesh, but of God. Again, grace. It's interesting because I like the, I won't say this a lot, but I like the American Standard Version's translation of this verse. Because it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become children of God. You know, the word in the Greek is exousia, which means the right, I mean entitlement. You are now a child of God. The power is another meaning of exousia, which means he empowers us to become children of God. But privilege, I love that. We're privileged. And it's all because of what he's done and what he does. Nothing about what we do. We believe. Our part was for as many as received him and believed on him. To them he gave the privilege. I remember being in a driving defense course trying to expunge some points off my record. And how they said, listen, driving is not a right, it's a privilege. And so is our sonship. And our relationship with him. We're so privileged. And yet it's based upon his grace. What he gives. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And yet, none of us are worthy. And yet, come to me. He offers, invites, and desires that we come. We're so privileged. We mentioned last week how he sustains. He enlifes. He holds us together. He's the glue that sticks us together, keeps us together. You know, you see some people and they're just like level-headed, you know. Then you see some people and they just lose it. And they think, man, he was so level-headed and now he's just like lost it. They weren't being held together. We got to be held together by him. Or, not to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but you see them sometimes and they're like, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a... You know, Jehovah, and they're going out there like some kind of trooper and stuff, but they're in their own power and strength. And, you know, drinking, drunks, you know, in secret, at home. And yet, he holds us together, he empowers us, he strengthens us, and all according to unmerited favor. I like how, according to this resource of his fullness, we have all received. Paul uses that word fullness in a couple places in Colossians. And how you can connect, you know, how we can attribute our beginning. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith through grace, and that is a gift of God. We're saved by grace. But as many as received him, born of God, by grace, a gift. We don't deserve, but we're sustained. We live according to that abundant resource. We come to him. I need you, Lord. And in Colossians, Paul gives us a little more about tapping into that fullness as we walk with him. In verse 19, chapter 1, Paul uses that word, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, he's talking about all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God in Christ dwelling. But contextually, if you look in what he's talking about, notice in verse 20, and by him in his fullness. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Reconciliation. You know, again, our relationship. In need of repair. And we were talking around the dinner table the other day, and we're saying, hey, you know, one of the kids, they weren't talking. You know, hey, we're talking. She was frozen, and, you know, we got her talking about her teacher, you know, and one thing led another. She opened up, you know, and a relationship and the need of it being amended and strengthened and developed and nurtured and cultivated with him is of his fullness. Come. He says, come. For he reconciles all things. That means to repair and fix that constant, ongoing mechanic of our relationship. He fixed it. He fixed a broken relationship. And we messed it up. You know, we're the dysfunctional Christians. And yet we come to him. He repairs. He loves. He mends. We seek wholeness. The Bible tells us in verse 20, in verse 20, that it's reconciliation. And by him, whether on things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. And peace is what we desire. You know, if I could only get a little peace, you know, peace of mind. Sometimes we think peace comes from a vacation, you know, going to Disney World. No, peace comes from him. In the abundant fullness of his resource. Come to me. You need peace? He invites us so often. You know, heavy laden, you know, you're under a burden. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. But he uses this word fullness again in chapter 2. Look in verse 9. Chapter 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness. God. Fullness. Colossians 2. Verse 9. And again, contextually, as he's mentioning about Jesus and the fullness of Jesus and the abundant resource of his fullness, notice in verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Our completeness, our wholeness. Come to me. You know, and how we tap in and connect. I want to be whole. I need to be healed. I need that. I need his love. I need to be touched and refueled and refreshed, rejuvenated by him and the relationship, the boundless, limitless resource of his fullness. Come to me. You're complete in him. And if you go back a verse in this context, in chapter 2, notice in verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Beware. He's the fullness. And beware of one that will cheat you, cheat your soul, trick you. You know, in the context of our soul and our spiritual life, you know, he'll protect us. We have security in him, in the fullness of him, in who he is, in maintaining a relationship with him. He'll protect us from those that cheat. You know, we're not going to get ripped off in the spiritual realm by going down the street and buying a bad watch from some huckster. You want to buy a watch? He'll protect us from those that cheat us spiritually and deceive through empty deceit, the demonic, deceptive realm. He'll protect us. He's so good. He loves us. And he's full of grace and truth. And he's come to heal us and bring us peace. And he wants us to come to him. Just tap in. You know, you think of a tap, you know, like I understand that you can actually tap any maple tree and make syrup. You know, and it takes, 50 gallons or something enormous to make 1 gallon of syrup or something? 50 gallons of sap. But you put that tapper thing in there, and you know, it just kind of drips out. But the more we come, you know, it's like it starts to flow. Lord, help us, you know, take advantage and connect. Closing, it's because of Jesus and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we, you know, we can kind of connect with John. We can join John in being a witness. We can join John and say, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We can point others to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. He offers reconciliation. Behold the Lamb, or what John said, I testify that he is the Son of God. We can share in that witness. We can share in his life. Hey, we're privileged. You know, you think of a born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and yet we are by far more privileged than someone that's rich on this, in this, you know, worldly goods. We're blessed. And he wants us to be more blessed. We come, he'll bless you. Grace for grace. Blessing for blessing. More abundantly. Continue, ongoing. Exceedingly abundant. We can share in this privileged life and relationship. Grace for grace. The blessings. And of his fullness, we have all received. John's talking about how he came. You know, he said that of his, you know, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And how, you know, probably talking about when they seen him, you know, transform into his glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he said he connects who he is, Jesus, and his coming, and the purpose of his coming, because of the fullness of his grace and truth. He offers to us his life, his spirit, through relationship with him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become, who are born of God. Let's stand. I love John. It's a little different than the Old Testament. You know, the Bible tells us, even in this passage, you know, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. First mention of Jesus Christ. When John, you know, mentions him as the Lamb of God and the Word, the Logos, but here he says, grace and truth. Make no mistake of where our resource is and who offers us a life. Jesus Christ, who he is. I mean, what entitles him the authority to give us life? It's who he is. He spoke life into existence. Lord, help us take advantage. We look to you, Lord, and we ask that you would plant your word in our hearts, and you would stir up our faith, and we would lay down not a blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, our ideas and our limitations and our strengths and our restrictions on who you are. And may we bow before you and tap in. Heal us, Lord, in our relationship with you and our love for you and your love for us. May it flow in us, in our innermost being. May it flow out of us. Heal us, Lord. Change us according to your purpose. Now we look to you to have your way, who you are in your creature, our souls, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.